Okay. That is the cue. Ooh, that's really loud. Okay. Thank you for sticking with us to the end and being willing to listen to me. I am so glad to be back with my Kleinwood family and to see all of you. Okay, y'all, I'm really nervous, so y'all just bear with me. There is much more wisdom out there than there is right here. So help me by participating. All right, let's get in to our last session. I know y'all are hungry. So before I read our key text and get into my portion, I want to think back on Hebrews as a whole. So what are some big themes or ideas in Hebrews as a whole? Just call it out. What can you remember about Hebrews' theme? Priesthood. Jesus is a better priest. Priesthood, good. What else? What is Hebrews about? What's the purpose? Faithfulness. Be faithful. Good. What else? Christ is better. Thank you. Who was it written to? We kind of talked about this a little bit earlier. Who was Hebrews written to? Jewish Christians. They were Jews, they're not, you know. And they were struggling with their faith. Why were they struggling? So they're still a little confused, trying to understand the new way. What else? Why were they struggling? Any other thoughts? They're spread out and alone, and they're being persecuted. They're being shamed and shunned, and they feel all alone. And it would be easier and more comfortable to return to Judaism instead of because they wouldn't be alone. They would no longer be shunned and shamed for their beliefs. They could go back. And so the purpose of the letter was to encourage them to endure and remain faithful anyway. And the Hebrew author pleads again and again for them to do that. And he reminds them of who God is and what he has done so that they might remain faithful. So turn with me to Hebrews 1. The very beginning, beginning in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I want to draw our attention to this idea that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. Or to use Paul's language from Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God. So the Hebrew author starts by saying Jesus is God. And then he goes on for the next 10 chapters explaining how Jesus was the true substance and fulfillment of the old law those Jewish Christians would have wanted to go back to. And he explains how Jesus is better. And so going through quickly those first 10 chapters, what are some things Jesus is better than? What can you remember? Somebody said, or Jill said priesthood earlier, so Jesus is a greater priest. What are some other things? Jesus is better than angels. I don't know who said it, but thank you. Jesus is a better king because his kingdom lasts forever. Thank you. Jesus is a better sacrifice. He's a better servant. Good, thank you. Anything else you can think of? He's a better son. Say it again. He is a better hope. Good. Also have the Moses section. Jesus is a better Moses because he was a greater deliverer because he delivers all nations. Also have covenant. Jesus guarantees a greater covenant. Jesus is greater. Jesus is the exact imprint of God. God is greater. God is greater than the doubts and the persecution you're facing. So the first 10 chapters, Jesus is great. And then we get to the end of chapter 10, and the author tells us to remain faithful because God is faithful. And then we get to chapter 11, and we have this weighty list of those who have lived a life of faithfulness by obedience. And then we get to chapter 12, our key text for this weekend. So turn with me to chapter 12. And it begins with this grand therefore. Because Jesus is greater, and because God is faithful, and since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider him, know Jesus. Consider him who endured. Know what he did so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Looking to Jesus, we find God's faithfulness, which should then create in us faithfulness. So with the rest of our time today, I want to explore two ideas: the perfect example of faith we have in Jesus and the joy that is set before us. The perfect example of faith in Jesus can go a couple different ways. So the first, looking to Jesus, we see God is faithful to keep his promises. Christ's death on the cross is God's faithfulness in all its fullness. Turn with me back a page to Hebrews 10. So the beginning of Hebrews 10 is about how Jesus is a greater sacrifice because it was only needed once for all. And then we get to verse 19. And it says, therefore, so because Jesus is a greater sacrifice, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more, as you see the day drawing near. The author tells us we have confidence to enter the presence of God, to draw near to him with the full assurance of faith, and hold fast our confession of hope without wavering. Why? Because God is faithful. Despite our failures and the judgment due them, we can have hope because God has been faithful to redeem his people. And he did it through Jesus. Verse 19, by the blood of Jesus, we can have confidence to enter the holy places. Time and time again, God has remained faithful to his people. So I want to do, as much as Hebrews 11 is about a cloud of witnesses who have been faithful, it's also about how God has been faithful to those people. So now, I want to do a little exercise to get our brains working with this. So on your paper, wherever you want, I want you to write down anywhere in the Bible you can remember God's faithfulness. It can be verses that call God faithful. It can be examples of his faithfulness. I'm going to give you a little bit of time. I'm going to get my phone so I can watch. And just write down whatever you can remember just very quickly of God showing faithfulness. It can be examples or verses that call him faithful. All right, tell me what you wrote down. Just call it out really quickly. Noah's rainbow. God was faithful to Noah, and he promised he wouldn't flood the earth again. Good. God was faithful and got the Israelites to the land of Canaan. He fulfilled his promise to Abraham. Good. God provided a sacrifice so that Isaac would not have to die. What else? Jesus is our sacrifice. God has been faithful that way. Yes, Claire. Thank you very much. God is faithful. So now I want you to write down when God has been faithful in your life. Doesn't matter how big or small, just quickly remember when God has been faithful to you. It can be as simple as I woke up this morning and there was oxygen in my lungs and I could breathe. When has God been faithful to you and taken care of you? All right, if anyone feels comfortable sharing and being very brave, I'm going to open it up. Coming back to the church. What a wonderful thing. God is faithful. Anybody else? When you lost your son, God was there for you and provided. Good, thank you. Good, thank you. We struggle with that, don't we? We struggle with finding peace, but God is faithful and will provide it for us. God fights for us, and he wants us to succeed. Thank y'all very much for opening up. When you are struggling to trust God and truly believe in his faithfulness, recalling what he has done for his people can help us. Read his word so you know who he is and what he has done. Take stock of when he has been faithful in your life. Recognize it and thank him for it, for caring for you. Normally, when you most need to recall his faithfulness is not when you can go sit down and read your Bible. It's when you're in the middle of something, like crying on the bathroom floor, and your mind is spiraling in despair. The last thing you're thinking about is, I should go read my Bible right now. No, you're spiraling. But that is exactly when you need to recall who God is and what he has done. In those moments, your feelings are betraying you. It doesn't feel like God is faithful. It doesn't feel like God is listening to me. It doesn't feel like God cares. But what you need to remember is that he is. God is faithful. God is listening. God is caring and compassionate. The devil is really good at feeding us the lies that we are all alone, and that we have no worth, and that there is no hope. Do not believe the lies. Do not let him have any more wins. Do not let him steal your peace and your hope, because God is faithful. The Creator, The best example or the greatest example of God's faithfulness is Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The creator of the universe became flesh and blood and died a cruel death so that you might be saved, so that you can be redeemed, because he loves you. God has always wanted us to be holy and dwell with him. Ephesians 1 tells us before God even created the earth, he had a plan of redemption for his people, and it would be through Jesus. And so after creation, and we get to Genesis 3, and man sins on an exercise of free will, what does God do? He promises redemption through the woman's offspring. And then we go throughout the Old Testament, we get story after story of God's faithfulness. And then we get to the Gospels. And Jesus, though he was God, emptied himself to become man, submitting his own will to the Father's in the greatest act of humility and obedience by his willing death upon a cross, so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we can enter the presence of a holy God. Jesus' sacrifice is the greatest example of God's faithfulness. And Jesus' life and obedience as a man is the greatest example of how we are to be faithful. Looking to Jesus, we see he is faithful. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Some verses say author or finisher. Jesus has completed the race. He has accomplished, fulfilled, perfected faith. I'm going to read through several verses here. They're in your little packet. And I want you to follow along. And as I read, think about what these verses tell us about Jesus. Circle or write down any words that stick out to you. What do these verses tell us about Jesus? So the first one begins in Hebrews 1. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become much superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now Hebrews 2 verse 8, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Chapter 5 and verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 6, verse 19, and we have the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 9, verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And jumping to verse 24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are the copies of the things to come, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And then again from our key text, chapter 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And our last one, Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Okay, I know there's a lot of reading. What do these verses tell us about Jesus? Just short little phrases or words that it calls Jesus. What stuck out to you? I'm opening it up. Superior. Jesus is superior. Good, thank you. Jesus is our rock. Thank you. He is the source of our salvation. He purifies us. Thank you. Everything was for us. Good. Thank you. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He has been resurrected and sits at the right hand of God in heaven. He is the founder of our faith because he has gone on as a forerunner and sits before God on our behalf. He is the perfecter of our faith because he was perfected by his submission of obedience through suffering and being made perfect or complete by fulfilling his role. He becomes the source of our eternal salvation. Jesus is the author of our faith because he was the first human to live in perfect obedience and thus has become the first human to be resurrected to never die again. And by that obedience, we have hope and confidence to enter that holy place too, despite our lack of perfect obedience, because we have been washed by his blood. God is faithful to his covenants, and he expects faithfulness from those who have entered into a covenant with him through baptism. Faithfulness to faithfulness. See God's faithfulness and show faithfulness in return. See the rich love in Christ's sacrifice. Know the stories of the people he has redeemed. Believe in his promises that he has offered to us, and imitate Christ's example of faith. Being faithful means looking like Jesus, living as he lived, loving as he loved, sacrificing as he sacrificed. It means enduring our cross daily. Turn with me back to Hebrews 12, this time beginning in verse 3. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Discipline is what we endure so that we might be made holy and allowed to enter his presence. God is holy, and he will not be in the presence of the things that are unholy. And by his grace, he has made a way for us to share in his holiness through Jesus and our obedience. The Hebrew author tells us to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Endure the discipline. It makes us holy. If we know enduring the discipline is good for us, why is it so hard? Why is it hard to be disciplined in our faith? I'm gonna open that up. Why is it hard to be disciplined in our faith? There's distractions. Good, thank you. We are selfish. I don't want to sacrifice. It's uncomfortable. And we don't like to be uncomfortable. We want it exactly the way we want it, as fast as we can get it. Amazon, get it here even faster. Oh, it took more than 2 days. Oh, how horrible. Because we don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't like to wait. Good. You don't. Sometimes it feels like we're the only one. You don't want to be the only one. That's what makes it hard. Good. Discipline. Oh, yes, go ahead. Because spiritual warfare is real. It's hard. Discipline is painful, but it leads to holiness, and holiness leads to God. So endure. Remain faithful anyway. Enduring is being faithful when it's hard. It means no longer doom scrolling on social media because it's creating envy, lust, and greed. It means working for reconciliation, not revenge, when you have an argument with your husband. It means changing the conversation or walking away when the gossip starts. It means trusting God even when the answer is a crushing no, and you just don't understand why. It means standing up for the truth, even if you look weird or are the only one willing to do it. These things aren't easy, but remembering what God has done and his steadfast faithfulness can help us choose to be faithful. Turn with me to Matthew 16 now. We actually read it a little bit earlier, but I'm going to read it again. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" What does it mean to go after Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? To deny oneself. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. It means to take up your cross, to die to this world and its way of thinking. And it means to follow Jesus, to live the way he lived. Discipleship is a choice. Faithfulness is a choice. Daily we choose which path we will walk, the narrow or the wide. Daily we choose whether or not we will pick up our cross and bear it. Walking the narrow path and bearing our cross is hard. Jesus was made perfect through suffering, but he became the source of eternal salvation to those who obey, which means putting our own will and desires away for his to be first. Remaining faithful is hard, but it's worth it. So I want to spend the rest of our time today talking about why it's worth it to remain faithful despite the difficulties. Looking to Jesus, we see he used the joy set before him to endure. Going back to Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Right here in verse 2 and back in Hebrews 1, we see that part of his joy was being at the right hand of God. Being in the presence of God is a joy so great that Jesus would die on a cross and count the shame as nothing. He was looking forward to being in the presence of the Father again. Being in the presence of God was worth dying on a cross. In Hebrews 2, we read about everything being in subjection to Jesus and the crown of glory and honor he would receive for the suffering of death. In Philippians, we read that God has highly exalted him and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The glory and honor he received and will receive was worth dying on a cross. In Ephesians, we read how we, the saints, are Christ's inheritance. We are part of his joy too. Us being reconciled to God and in his presence for eternity is Christ's joy because he loves us. Jesus, being God, loved his creation so much that he would become man and experience pain, temptation, suffering, and death so that we can have hope of salvation. Having his people reconciled to him was worth dying on a cross. Jesus endured because he believed in his resurrection. His return to the presence of God, the inheritance of his people, the glory, honor, and power he would receive. Jesus used the joy promised to him to endure the suffering and remain faithful in his obedience. Jesus trusted in God's faithfulness and in return was faithful. Sometimes I wonder if we, or at least I do, become so overwhelmed by his perfectness and deity that we forget he was just as human as we are. And yet, despite his humanness and his own will, let this cup pass from me, he used the joy set before him to endure and submit his own will to the Father's. Although our joy is a little different, we aren't going to the actual right hand of God or to have the whole world bow down to us, there is still much joy for us to be encouraged by. The joy set before us should encourage us to remain faithful. The prize for this race we endure is an unshakable kingdom. Turn with me back to Hebrews 12. This time we're going to begin in verse 18. For you have not come, Hebrews 12, verse 18. Sorry, I'll give you one more time. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words may the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised yet once more, I will not only shake the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Why is an unshakable kingdom so encouraging? Because there is peace in stability. We live in a world of constant uncertainty and chaos. There is always some new idea or trend. One day it's okay to say something, the next day you're blacklisted for the thing you said the day before. In a culture of your truth matters, there becomes no real truth. Because your truth only matters as long as it doesn't conflict with my truth and the way I want to live. Your truth matters only if it's in with the culture. This culture where the truth changes constantly is exhausting, confusing, and scary, because you never know when your thoughts are in or if you're the next person to be kicked out. But we have hope in a kingdom that is unshakable and never changing, because real truth is unshakable and never changing. And real truth is found in the presence of God, because he is unshakable and never changing. This kingdom, it will never end. It will not fall. The kingdoms and rulers of this world come and go, but God's kingdom is everlasting. And there is great hope in that. Another part of the joy, or part of the joy set before us, is the blessings of heaven. From Revelation, we get a glimpse into this unshakable kingdom where there's no tears and no pain and no death and no more temptation, because there's no longer a tempter. It's this grand place where the gates never shut, because there's no longer any danger. There's this magnificent throne room where God sits, surrounded by all these angels and elders and creatures. John uses this lofty language to describe what he sees, and yet it doesn't even begin to do it justice. Just like we, when we take a picture of a beautiful landscape, what do we say? The pictures don't even do it justice. So is our understanding of heaven. I got to talk to Jeff about this some, and he referenced how in Ephesians 3, Paul says, God can do more than you can even begin to ask or think. And then Jeff said, quote, you don't want an award that is limited to your imagination, end quote. Why? Why don't we want an award limited to our imagination? Because our imagination and understanding is limited to the reality in which we live. God created this reality, and so he is outside of it. And so he can do and create things greater, grander, more perfect things that we can't even begin to understand. And although we may not be able to understand exactly what heaven will be like, we can see God's power in this creation. And from the few images and details that he gives us, see just how great and magnificent heaven will be. The blessings of heaven are worth enduring our cross. Another part of our joy is being in the presence of God. We get to be in the presence of God, the magnificent creator, the great I am, the Lord of lords, the Father of loving kindness, the one in whom love is defined, the God of all comforts. His presence, his holiness, his light. We only get the what of heaven, no pain and tears, because we are in the presence of the one who demands holiness because he is holy. His holiness creates wholeness, completeness, fullness. So there can be no more brokenness, pain, and suffering because holiness is the absence of sin. And the pain that sin causes is no more because sin is no more, because it cannot be in the presence of God. Being in the presence of God is worth enduring our cross. We also get to be in the presence of those who have gone before. This cloud of witnesses we've talked about, the family and friends that we love that have lived a faithful life. And this gives me great hope because I want to see Nancy again and the God who made a great plan. Being in the presence of the ones we love that have gone on before is worth picking up our cross. Another joy we have is the glory there is to be received. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There is a glory for us that is beyond all comparison and even beyond our full understanding. This glory is worth the suffering and affliction that comes from being faithful. But even more than the glory we will receive is the glory God receives. At the end of time, God will receive his glory in full. But he can receive glory now from a life lived in honor of him. Matthew 5, let your light shine so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Remain faithful because it glorifies God. Knowing what God has done for us should create in us a sense of gratitude that finds joy in his glorification. Randy has recently defined joy as grace recognized. We can have joy in God being glorified because his glorification comes from a recognition of his grace and power. God has been so good to us. Find joy in his goodness. Find joy in his grace. Find joy in his glorification. The glory God will receive is worth bearing our cross. The joy of heaven and all it entails is worth the faithful obedience required of us. So as we run our race of faith, may we remember the great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and sin, and run with endurance, looking to Jesus. May we see God's faithfulness to keep his promises. Know Jesus, our founder and perfecter of faith. Replicate his obedience by taking up our cross daily. And use the joy set before us to endure and hope for a salvation so great we can't even begin to understand the enormity of it. See God's faithfulness, and in return, show faithfulness. Thank you for your time today. I believe we're going to close with a word of prayer.
Where does it go? I was going to put it on backwards. Okay. I really almost want y'all to stand up and hold hands. Y'all want to do that? You need to stretch your legs anyway. Let's make a circle. Come back this way. No, no, ladies, ladies, hey, this circle here in the middle, that ain't gonna work. No. Y'all go back there. Spread out. Connect. One big group. No, no, no. What's happening back here? Can y'all go that way? Y'all know, do we need to go back to kindergarten? Y'all know what a circle is? Circle is round, it connects. No middle, no end. There we go. There we go. Thank you. Thank you for indulging me. I appreciate it. Now y'all look across at your sisters. All right, and then we can bow our heads. Dear Father, God, Holy God in heaven, we praise you for this day, and we thank you so much for the speakers that we've had and the ladies who've put this day together and the men. Their talents and abilities are a gift from you, and we thank you so much for that great abundance that we have here at Kleinwood. Father, please help us remember your cloud of witnesses, all those who've gone before us, run that race. Help us think about them as we lay aside the weights and the sins that cause us to stumble. We remember that we need you to help us get over those weights and sins. Help us put our arms around each other as we run this race, remembering that we're all in this together and we need each other. And finally, help us keep our eyes on Jesus as we go back into the world today. This is our daily walk, and we need you to help us remember the joy that comes from knowing that you are our Father and we have a home in heaven with you. Father, we lift up your holy name and praise you. And we pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Turn off the